The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Why did Jesus, in one of his kingdom parables, use the analogy of wheat and tares? Who is the one with the good seed, and who is the enemy planting the tares? Are you wheat, or are you tares? Let's think about that today on Grace in Focus. This is the broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society, and we're glad that you've tuned in today. If you want to know more about us and see some of our resources, find us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Now, with today's discussion about the wheat and the tares, here are Steve Elkins and Bob Wilkin.
We're going to be talking about a very famous parable, which I've entitled, Are You Part of the Wheat or Are You Part of the Tares? Let's take a look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And this is one of those parables where Jesus first tells it and then later gives the interpretation.
Yeah.
Let's go through the telling.
We're looking at Matthew 13, 24 through 30 for the first telling of the parable, and then he interprets it in 36 through 43.
Okay. Starting in 24, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, what in the world are tares?
It's a zizania.
What?
Do you know what a zizania is?
No, it sounds like a type of diamond ring that's a fake.
Yeah.
It's a zirconium.
Yeah.
No.
I have no idea either, but we're told in the lexicons that it refers to a darnel. Do you know what a darnel is?
No, I think I know somebody named darnel, but...
It refers to weeds. Actually, it's just weeds and a troublesome growth that can happen in fields.
So that's what the Lord's talking about in this parable. And he, while he slept, his enemies came, sowed the tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Why don't you take over from there?
Verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Have you ever heard people say, Steve, that parables only have one point, and we shouldn't go into too much detail about the... You ever heard that?
Absolutely, I've heard it.
And do you think that's true?
I think you can press parables too far sometimes.
Right.
However, you know, when Jesus is interpreting for you, and he gives you the details, then you can be pretty certain of that.
And therefore, that suggests the details are important in other parables.
Yeah, right.
Okay,
absolutely.
So we should be wondering, for example, who this man is.
Mm-hmm.
This man who goes forth and sows good seed in his field. And we also should be wondering who the enemy is, right?
Yes.
Who sows the tares. And then we should wonder about the time of the harvest. What's that talking about in verse 30?
Or even burn them. What's that mean?
And what is that talking about? Of course, you're gathering the tares, and then you're also gathering the wheat into my barn. What's the barn talking about?
What's the barn? Right.
And so you've got all these issues that are taking place in the parable. The good news for us is that after the Lord dismisses the crowds, the disciples then ask about this parable, right? And what verse is that?
Verse 36, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he doesn't say, oh, no, it's a parable. You've got to figure it out on your own. Too bad.
So verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he now tells us who the man is.
Right. He tells us who the enemy is and everything. Let's look at it. Verse 37, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.
Which is exactly what Daniel called the coming king.
Exactly. Jesus' favorite description of himself.
Ah, is that right?
Yeah. And why would it be that? I think it's partly because of the humility that's involved, and what a wonderful title. He had to become man to die for us. I think he's, in a way, proud of that title.
Yes.
He had to become lower than the angels so he could taste death for every man.
Yes.
Verse 38, the field is the world. Boy, he's given us the details, isn't he?
Yes.
The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom.
And by the way, sons of the kingdom only occurs here and in Matthew 8:12.
That's right.
And in Matthew 8:12, a lot of people say, well, those are unbelievers because they're cast into the outer darkness. But sons of the kingdom are sons of the kingdom.
Exactly.
And here, sons of the kingdom are clearly the wheat.
They are the saved ones, as Jesus will go on to explain, because the next line, the tares are the sons of the wicked one.
You don't want to be the sons of the wicked one.
Not the wicked one, and that gives us a clue as to who the enemy is. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Boy, he's explaining everything.
Right.
Then he says, the harvest.
Now he's interpreting that.
Yeah. The harvest is the end of the age. What do you think the end of the age is?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, Martha talked about that when she says, I know in John 11:24 that Lazarus is going to rise on the last day,
right,
which is another expression for the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And I would suggest the end of the age is the end of this age. That is the age prior to the kingdom, prior to the millennial kingdom.
Interesting. It could be argued, though, could it not, that it's the end of the age after this present heaven and earth?
Well, it could be.
Uh-huh.
Ultimately, the day of the Lord goes from the rapture to the destruction of the current heavens and the earth. In fact, in 2 Peter 3, in verses 10 through 12, Peter says the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, in mm-hmm. which all the elements are going to be burned up.
Mm-hmm. And one argument for that, and I'd like to hear what you think, later in verse 42, he's going to say, and cast them, the tares, into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If that is the great white throne judgment, then that would be at the end of the millennium.
Right. Yeah. Although we do know from the judgment of the sheep and the goats that they will be held for 1,000 years
right.
in Sheol.
Yeah.
And that will also be a time of torment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like they're awaiting the judgment of the sheep and the goats is their mm-hmm. arraignment.
Yes.
And then they await their final judgment at the great white throne.
They're in the holding cell.
So it could be either way. But yeah, you're right. This fits either way.
It could be either way. Okay, now the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, that would argue at the end of the millennial kingdom.
It is, because it says out of the kingdom, unless you're arguing that there's some sort of mystery form of the kingdom mm-hmm. now, which we do not believe there is. So then this would have to be something that's at the end of the millennium.
And we have no problem understanding there are unsaved people in the kingdom, people who are going to revolt.
Right, at the end of the millennium.
Exactly. What is it? As the number of the sands of the sea, meaning innumerable hosts of people are going to rebel against Christ in the kingdom, in the battle of Gog and Magog. Huge. And even during the kingdom, there will be rebellious people who don't like him ruling, or the metakoi ruling
right.
with a rod of iron. They think that's what's the expression when something's too severe? Draconian.
Yeah. So, yes, anything draconian is a measure which is extreme.
Right. Dracus, or whatever his name was, he would have people killed for stealing a piece of bubble gum. That's
wow.
draconian.
I don't think they had bubble gum back then, but I get the point. Yeah.
Okay. The tares are gathered and burned at the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, etc. Verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Bob, let's talk about the kingdom of the Father for just a second. Could we make a distinction between the kingdom of the Son, in particular the millennial kingdom, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, does he not deliver up the kingdom to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15?
He does. He does, yes.
That might be another indicator of what we're talking about.
Yeah, although I tend to think both kingdoms are the kingdoms of the Father, and both kingdoms are the
Certainly.
Kingdoms of the Son.
Yeah.
And possibly the Spirit. We don't know if the kingdom is Trinitarian or not. That's one of the mysteries of the Trinity, as scriptures will tell us. For example, only Jesus died on the cross. The Father and the Spirit didn't die on the cross, right?
Right.
And Jesus only has taken on bodily form.
Mm-hmm.
No one's ever seen God at any time, God the Father, and no one's seen God the Spirit other than this manifestation in terms of a dove, but that simply seems to be some sort of a physical marker that they could see something coming down, just like the flames of fire in Acts 2. that's not the Holy Spirit. It's just some sort of an indication the Spirit was at work.
Yeah, interestingly, on that point, there was a heresy back in the days of Arius and Athanasius. The heresy was called monophysitism.
And what is monophysitism?
And monothelitism. Monophysitism is from phusis, which
for
means nature.
Yeah.
So the idea that Christ only had one nature. And monothelitism from thelo, will, that Christ only had one will. And so sometimes, was it the Eastern Church made fun of the Western Church on this, but they talked about patripassianism.
And what's patripassianism?
Okay, from pater, father. Patripassianism means that it possibly might be a form of modalism too, but that the Father suffered on the cross.
Yeah, and Catholics will often say that Mary suffered redemptively when Jesus was on the cross. Obviously, she suffered when Jesus, so did all the disciples, right? They all suffered, and Mary especially so, more so than all the rest.
And having,
but there's no redemptive purpose in Mary suffering, but there is in Jesus' suffering.
And having brought up the heresies, let's say what the Orthodox doctrine is, and it's diophysitism. Two natures in Christ, and diothelitism, two wills in Christ. Mm-hmm. Had a human will, a true human will, and a divine will as well.
Yes.
Okay, well, but let's get back to this. The parable of the tares are explained by Jesus. I'd like to throw out one more thought. So much of prophecy that's difficult to understand is interpreted for us in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
And I love that. I loved reading J. Vernon McGee and his commentaries on Revelation, and he said, you know, all the planes of the Bible land in Revelation. You really have to have a working knowledge of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, all the prophets to understand what Revelation is talking about. But Revelation explains so much of itself for you.
That is great. Scripture interprets Scripture.
It sure does.
Right? So have we answered the question, who are the wheat and who are the tares? Are you the wheat? Are you the weed? Have we answered that yet?
Answer it for us real quick.
No, maybe we need to go to the next show. But basically, the wheat are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16, and the tares are those who have not believed in him.
Exactly.
And John 5:39-40, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. We have to come to Jesus to have life, that is to believe in him. Maybe we'll get into this some more in the next show. In the meantime, let's keep grace
in focus.
Amen.
Would you be interested in some free ebooks on topics you hear on this program? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options is our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or one of the guests here on the program? Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode, we hope you'll join us again. Why did Jesus talk about mustard, and how did he use the mustard seed in his teaching? That's next time, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.